Well, a very pleasant, good Father's Day morning to you. Today is Father's Day, and we wish you a very happy Father's Day. Somehow, guys, this Father's Day celebration doesn't quite match up. Well, a very pleasant, good Father's Day morning to you. Today is Father's Day, and we wish you a very happy Father's Day. Somehow, guys, this Father's Day celebration doesn't quite match up to Mother's Day, does it? You know, Mother's Day, you know, they say is one of the biggest flower days of the year. Did any of you guys get a flower this morning? No. They say it's one of the largest, Mother's Day is one of the largest eaten out days of the year. Now, you fathers may get to go out for dinner today, but you still got to pay for it. I mean, even here at church, on Mother's Day, we give out flowers in the auditorium. For Father's Day, we had donuts in the basement. I mean, what's the deal here, guys? This is Father's Day, and we can see that fathers are important. In fact, I'm afraid that we are seeing some of the consequences of a fatherless generation. But this morning, I want to start off by giving the top 10 dinner dishes when mom's away and dad's got to cook. Top 10 dinner dishes when mom's away and dad's got to cook. Number 10, hot dogs with just a hint of Tabasco. Number 9, kids eat free night at the restaurant. Number 8, pizza ordered. Number 7, broiled bologna Benedict on rye. Number 6, back of the fridge goulash with lots of pepper. Number 5, chips and salsa. Number 4, Coca Puff surprise. Number 3, something old, something blue, something frozen, call it stew. Number 2, cold pizza. And the number 1 dinner dish when mom is away and dad's got to cook is whatever is cooking at grandma's house. So there we are. All right, let's get started this morning with fathers. You're important. In fact, being a dad is a divine privilege. Former Vice President Dan Quayle had this to say. He did have some good things to say. This is one of them. The failure of our families is hurting America deeply. When families fall, society falls. Children need love and discipline. They need mothers and fathers. A welfare check is not a husband. The state is not a father. It is from parents that children learn how to behave in society. It is from parents, above all, that children come to understand values and themselves as men and women, mothers and fathers. Bearing babies irresponsibly is simply wrong. Failing to support children one has fathered is wrong. And we must be unequivocal about this. Fathers are a very, very integral part of our family life. And when we look at the scriptures, we see that God's word exalts fatherhood. What I want us to do today is I want us to look into the scriptures at a father who portrays to us what a divine privilege it is to be a father. Now, we don't know his name. We know that he has two sons. We do know that he represents God as a heavenly father. One of his children is called a prodigal, which means a waster. Sometimes we think that this is the story about a good son and a bad son, and that's not true. Both of these boys had their problems. But what we want to do this morning is we want to center our thoughts upon the Father. Chesley's going to read to us from Luke chapter 15 about this father and these sons. Now, as he reads this, I want you today to remember that we are going to concentrate upon the Father, the qualities that this Father had that we need to have as fathers. Now, I've picked out three. I'm sure there are a lot more in here, and you may see others. But as Chesley reads this, listen very closely or read along with him as we read about the Father in Luke chapter 15.
I'll be starting at verse 11 if you're following along in your Bibles. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate."
Well, what qualities did you see about this father in this story? One that I found, and I think is very, very needful in our being good fathers, is that this father was approachable. A family history is unknown. We don't know whether the mother had passed away and this father is raising his sons by himself. We do know that he was, it seems, a wealthy father, wealthy family. And we read where this younger son wants to travel. He wants to see things. He's not satisfied at home. But one of the things that we see is that he goes to his father and is able to talk to him. He didn't just slip off in the night. He didn't ask somebody else to go and ask his father if he could have his portion of the estate. He was a father that was at least approachable. Now, it didn't turn out very well for him. Someone has said that he dreamed of a great task, but what he found was a great temptation. He dreamed of adventure and he found agony. He dreamed of prestige and he found poverty. He dreamed of romance and he wound up in rags. He dreamed of happiness and he found a hog pen. But then that's another sermon. The thing that I want us to see is that even though the father disagreed with what his son was wanting to do, at least he listened. And he was understanding. This father was approachable. Someone has come up with these statistics. They've been around a long time. I've used them in Father's Day sermons many a time over the years, but I still don't doubt that there is some validity to them. Someone has calculated that from the age of birth to 21 years old, that a person spends 105,000 awake hours, that 10,000 of these are spent in school. If they go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 2,100 of those hours are spent in church. But 92,000 of those awake hours are spent in the home. That the average father spends about 7 to 10 minutes on average a week with each one of his children. That is not enough. And it leads to a generation whose fathers are not approachable. Penelope Stokes writes this about her father who was 60 years old. A full half of your 60 years were spent in fathering, watching down long dark nights in the hospital halls, waiting for the fish to bite, teaching that the value lies in people, not things. You could have fished alone, worked overtime, bought loyalty with toys, and made amends with money for the times you were alone. Some fathers do that. Instead, you live the truth that money can't buy happiness. Decline promotions, turn down jobs that would offer status and more money, and prove with all your life that a father's occupation is love. The former First Lady Barbara Bush wrote this: if you have a child, you must make a commitment to that child as if your job performance review evaluation depended on it. For many of you, there will be hard choices. You will be busy. You're going to be tired. You're going to be torn in many directions, but your children must come first in your life. Remember, at the end of life, you will never regret not passing up one more test or winning one more verdict or closing one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband or a wife or a child or a parent or a friend. Being a father and being approachable demands that we provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his family, he is worse than an infidel, and he has denied the faith. It means that he must nurture his family. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. It means providing for good memories. Colossians 3 and verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. It means training them in spiritual things. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. To do these things, a father must be there. You must be available. You must be approachable. And when we do that, it makes us more like our Heavenly Father, who hears us, who loves us, who cares for us, and who answers us when we talk to Him. A second thing that I found in this story in Luke chapter 15 was that this father was a spiritual father. Whenever his son found himself in a hog pen, at least he knew where to go back home. And he said, "I have sinned against my father, and I have sinned against heaven." This father had taught him things that were spiritual, and he remembered them, and they led him back home. Listen to me, fathers, grandfathers. And I include grandfathers in this because so many of us have such a great influence on our grandchildren. One thing that our children need, our grandchildren need, is they need stability in their lives. We are living in a world that has little foundation. And the spiritual truths that our lives and our nation have been built upon are being chipped away by those who do not love God. More than your children need a roof over their head, and that's important, or a car to drive, or an education in one of our finest universities, and all of those things are important. More than they need those things, they need a God. They need the God to build their lives upon. And if you are not giving that to your children, you are robbing them of their greatest opportunity for success, not only in this life, but in the world to come. You have to give them spiritual strength. And then finally this morning, what I see from this father was he was an affectionate father. Verse 20 tells us about his look of love. For he was waiting, looking, anxious about his son coming home. And when he did, he ran to him, threw his arms around his neck, kissed him, and said, "I love you." When he tried to say, "Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And oh, he had done some shameful things. He certainly had brought shame and reproach upon his father's name. He had wasted his inheritance. The father certainly could have said, "Well, you you said that you wanted to take it and leave, and now you did it, and there's no place back here for you again. You don't know how much you've hurt me, boy. I loved you once. But look what you've done. He could have said that. Some would have. But he didn't. When his son tried to say, I'm not worthy to be called your son, he's like, no. No. You're always my son. No matter what you've done, you're my son. You were lost, and now you're found. You were dead, and now you're alive. Mothers, fathers, always leave your children a way to come back home. Never close that door of love. Always give them a way back home. Always give them a way of love. I want to close this morning with what Charles Shedd has written. He's a very famous author, especially on books about the family, husband's wife, the home, raising children. And a few years ago, he polled a very, very large group of young people regarding the qualifications of a good dad. And here's the result of that poll. Number one, he takes time for me. Number two, he listens. Number three, he plays with me. Number four, he invites me to go places with him. Number five, he lets me help. Number six, he treats my mother well. Number seven, he lets me say what I think. Number eight, he is nice to my friends. Number nine, he punishes me only when I deserve it. And number 10, he's not afraid to admit when he's wrong. Being a father is not only a responsibility, it's a divine privilege. And one of the things that we do to hurt our children more than anything is not being a Christian. It's not giving them God in their lives. If we can help you this morning to be a better father, to be a Christian, to be baptized into Christ,